Welcome back. It's the second hour of Issues Etc. today. We're coming to you live the 22nd of October. It is Wednesday, believe it or not. Open lines during this hour. You may have read the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. This was a couple days ago. This was during the weekend, Saturday's edition. Harry Levins had a few things to say about some comments made by an Army general, William Boykin. You've heard about this in the news. And, of course, the Pentagon has announced today that there's going to be an investigation or inquiry into some of his statements that he made as he spoke to several religious groups. The story actually occurred this summer, early this summer, was not reported until last week through NBC and other news agencies. I'll read that column for you. We'll walk over some of this stuff. And CNN is reporting that the official apology from General Boykin was edited for content. And they have reported some of the statements that have been edited out of General Boykin's apology for the statements he made about America, the war on terrorism, and Islam. I think the statements that are edited out are as telling as the statements that were made. I'll share that with you in just a moment. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Those are our call-in numbers. Open lines is for anything you want to talk about. I always have a few things to talk about. And I'd like your reaction to some of my thoughts on this once I've laid them on the table. In the third hour, Doug Johnson joins us. We'll talk about the U.S. Senate's approval yesterday of a ban on partial birth abortion. In the third hour, we'll basically be walking through the front page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Doug Johnson in the first few minutes. Then Rita Marker from the International Task Force on Euthanasia and Assisted Suicide. She'll give us an update on the euthanasia case of Terri Schiavo. Now, I was very interested in what I heard when I was driving in today. During one of the news breaks, I heard that Terri Schiavo had been, I think the term was, virtually abducted from the nursing home where she had been being starved to death and dehydrated to death to a hospital where the feeding tube and the hydration tube was immediately replaced. Yesterday evening, on my drive out of town, I heard from the lawyer for Michael Schiavo, Terri's husband, who wants to see her dehydrated and starved to death. He threatened civil action against anyone, hospital employee, whoever it may be, who takes part in replacing Terri's feeding tube. He said, you will be sued in civil court. We'll see whether or not he'll make good on his threat, since someone has replaced her feeding tube, and at least for the time being, she has a stay of execution. We'll be talking about that with Rita Marker. We'll get an update on what's going on. Ken Woodward also joins us in the third hour. Mother Teresa, this last weekend, was beatified. That is the last step before formal canonization. Mother Teresa holds the record for the shortest beatification in church history. 7 years after her death, she is on the verge, probably within a year or two, of being canonized officially. He'll tell us what the steps to canonization are. He's religion editor for Newsweek magazine. That's the third hour of Issues Etc., something to look forward to. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Also, Cal Thomas has written a column for Baptist Press called Muzzling the Wrong Dog. He's weighing in on the General Boykin flap. Page, Clarence Page, also has a few things to say in a column as well. I hope to get to all of that. Here's the one that caught my attention. Harry Levins writes in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch during the weekend, officers' anti-Islamic rhetoric is denounced as incorrect, unsoldierly. Now listen carefully, because there is an issue here that goes beyond whether or not a member of military intelligence, whether or not a high-ranking officer in the Army should be speaking at religious groups. It goes beyond the issue of the war on terrorism. It is actually perhaps one of the most fundamental issues in human existence. Listen carefully. As a rule, the Army's generals leave God to the Army's chaplains. A flap this week shows why. A string of news articles highlighted the born-again spin of Lieutenant General William G. Boykin, the Deputy Undersecretary for Defense for Intelligence and Warfighting Support. Boykin speaks regularly at church gatherings and prayer meetings. His message, at its core, America's struggle with radical Islam is an old-fashioned religious war. In one speech, he talked about a Muslim fighter in Somalia who had boasted that Allah would protect him from the Americans. Boykin said, I knew that my God was bigger than his. I knew that my God was real, and his was an idol. Now, this is probably the most inflammatory of the statements that have been made by General Boykin, at least that have made it into the news. And when I say inflammatory, I mean people get inflamed about this. At a time when the president and the administration have been saying for two solid years, going on three now, that the war on terrorism is not a war against Islam, you can understand why people from the Pentagon to the White House get a little concerned when the Undersecretary for Defense of for Intelligence and Warfighting, a lieutenant general in the Army, says of a fight against a Muslim, I knew that my God was bigger than his God, and I knew that my God was real and his was an idol. The column goes on. A professor who specializes in the Middle East says Boykin was insensitive at best. A former Army intelligence officer says Boykin was unsoldierly. Finally, an imam and a professor of theological studies says Boykin was dead wrong. Here's what interested me. They point out that Boykin's God and the Somalians' Allah are one and the same. When you say Almighty God with an uppercase G, says Muhammad Abdullah, the imam of the Greater St. Louis, this is the same God who created the prophet Adam, the prophet Abraham, the prophet Jesus, and the prophet Muhammad. He's the same God. We call him Allah, which means the God, but Christians and Jews of Arab descent use the word God, or in their tongue, if they're of Arab descent, Allah. Abdullah gets a second from John Renard, who teaches theological studies at St. Louis University, quote, many people would say they're the same God. The Jewish and Islamic notions of God are very similar. And except for the notion of the incarnation, a minor footnote in theology, apparently, except for the notion of the incarnation, the Christian idea of God is also very similar to the Islamic idea, the one supreme creator God. So apparently most people believe that the Muslim and the Christian are worshiping the same God. General Boykin's great crime. Now, laying aside for the moment the issue of whether or not a general highly placed at a time of war with these views as they are should be stating them in a public forum to a religious audience or not, lay aside that issue. I would tend to say this. Look, it was simply imprudent and unwise for him to make these statements. He certainly should have, or at least could have, known the trouble he would cause for the Pentagon and for the administration. And to hold these views, I don't think anyone's arguing that he shouldn't be able to hold these views, but I would say, at least on first blush with this story, it was unwise for him to state them in public. And Clarence Page points out that several times these statements were made while he was in uniform. Now, you might disagree with me, that's fine. Give me a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. But I think the bigger question here is that a general, no theological expert, a general in the Army inadvertently stumbles into the question that is really at the heart of the debate that is going on in America today, especially since September 11th. And unwittingly, he gives the right answer. Now, I'm not saying he didn't mean to give the right answer, but I mean, unwittingly, he actually goes to the very issue that is at the heart, not of the war on terrorism, but on its religious aftermath. At the same time that America and other of its allies are waging a war on terrorism with tanks and guns and men in the field, there's a battle taking place here on our soil that does not involve terrorists. It involves theologians, men of the cloth, pastors, church officials, and the battle is over precisely this question. What God do you worship? A general with no formal theological training is able to say, without blinking his eyes, the God he worships as a Christian is not the same God that the Muslim worships, either the terrorist or the well-meaning Muslim. He is able to say, in clear and unambiguous language, that Allah is a false notion of God, an unreal notion of God, and, in scriptural terms, an idol. And, of course, we're not talking about images here. That is the gross definition of idolatry. I mean, the broad definition of idolatry is anything that someone worships. We can call New Agers idol worshippers. They don't have idols. Call Jehovah Witnesses idol worshippers because the God they worship is an idol. Idol meaning false God. God of the imagination, not the true God. Okay, so we can seem to agree, I find myself agreeing with General Boykin, that if it's not the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in that, that kind of superfluous theological footnote, at least according to John Renard of St. Louis University, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, if it's not the true God, it is an idol. Whether it's an idol made of stone or wood or one that is constructed in the human imagination, it makes no difference. The general has answered the question correctly. Now, he may have misapplied it to the war on terrorism. That's another issue. But we have pastors and theologians in my church body and elsewhere who find this question befuddling beyond belief. I've talked to theologians of high repute who say that this is too complex a question to give a clear yes or no answer to. Does the Muslim and does the Christian worship the same God? Now, notice that I put the question differently a few minutes ago. What God do you worship? That's the question. You can ask, does the Christian and the Muslim, do they worship the same God? But it's really just a roundabout way of asking the question, what God do you worship? This is basic First Commandment stuff. This is the kind of stuff that you would expect a right answer from any Sunday school. And I would even push it back to preschool. I would expect preschoolers in Sunday school who have the rudiments of Christian knowledge to be able to distinguish between the true God and false gods, be they Allah or anyone else. But apparently, in this day and age, in my church and elsewhere, this question of what God do I worship? Do I worship the same God as the Muslim? Maybe I do. Apparently, this question is too complex. Or, if it's not too complex, it's hard to give a yes or no answer to. You see, what John Renard considers to be kind of the minor issue of the incarnation is really at the center of the whole debate, isn't it? Either the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ is the true God and all others are false, ergo idols. We shouldn't be afraid of using that term. It may be imprudent for a general to use that term when he's speaking in uniform, but Christians should not be afraid of the term idols. It's not offensive. I know it's a four-letter word, but it's not a dirty word. It's a word that Scripture hands to us on a silver platter and says, this is what God calls all other pretensions to divinity except himself, be it an idol of wood or stone or silver or gold or one constructed in your imagination, it makes no difference. And the general's got it right. Pastors in my own church have got it wrong. or they're still thinking it over, which I actually find a little more concerning. And if someone's going to be wrong, just be wrong. If someone believes that Allah and the triune God are, in fact, the same God, and that Muslims are, you know, just kind of a little mistaken on the whole incarnation thing, I have much more respect for someone who comes out and says it than someone who hedges their bets. I think God made the first commandment for a reason. It's one where Christians cannot afford to hedge their bets. What do you think? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. There's more news on this, by the way, that I promised you, but let's go to the phones first. Calling from his car, Bob is on the line. Bob, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you. The God that the Muslims worship is not the same God that Christians worship. And if you look at the two holy books that define who the two different gods are, they're irreconcilable. One is a God of mercy and peace, who came and died for our sins in person, in the person of Christ. The other one is one who demands a system of works by which you are saved. And I don't see how you can say they're the same.
Bob, how do you explain the fact that pastors, even in conservative church bodies, disagree with you on this issue? And they believe that they are the same God?
Well, there's three monotheistic religions in the world: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And Christianity and Judaism worship the same God. Islam doesn't.
Now, there I'm going to disagree with you, Bob. I'll explain here, and thank you for the call. Now, I thought this would probably come up, so here we go. Where I will disagree, perhaps, with the general and with Bob, is that being Judeo-Christian is good enough. You see, the Jews also reject Christ. That's why he said, if you look at the holy books and you look at the descriptions of the God, they're incompatible. That's true. They are incompatible, and that is one way of approaching the question. But I think the only way of approaching, what if you could find a religion where all the attributes of God described in the Old and New Testament and held fast to by Christians were identical, except that that religion rejected Jesus Christ as God, as the second person of the Trinity? Would we say that such a religion, with attributes identical, except for the fact that of that pesky little Jesus question, would we say such a religion worships the same God? When Jesus very clearly says, no one comes to the Father except through me. When he clearly says, and it is said of him in Scripture, no one at any time has ever seen God, but the only one at his side, the only begotten Son of God, has made him known. Now, you might make the case that Judaism, modern Judaism, if you line up the attributes of God, they seem very similar. But see, we do not determine who the true God is by lining up attributes. We determine who the true God is on the question of the incarnation. Jesus does not permit his Jewish, the practitioners of Judaism, not the nationality of Judaism, not the ethnicity of Judaism, but the practitioners of Judaism who are his opponents, he does not permit that they have the same God. When they claim to have God as a father, he says, you're wrong. You have the devil as the father. He says, if you had listened, they claim to be followers of Moses. Jesus says to them, if you believed Moses, you'd believe in me. Paul says that with regard to those who reject the Christ, a veil remains over their face, and Scripture remains, in essence, a closed book. They can line up all the attributes they want, but at best, they're guessing at who God is. And guessing, at least in terms of the first commandment, doesn't seem to be good enough. The question of who is the true God hangs on one thing, and that is this man who claimed to be God, the very Son of God, in human flesh, Jesus Christ, is he right or is he wrong? Is he who he says he is or is he not? The Muslim says no. They worship a god, small g, not the true God. The Jew likewise, even though the attributes all seem to line up so nicely in parallel, the Jew says no to Jesus, says Jesus is not who he claimed to be. Great prophet, yes, great teacher, great rabbi, fine, all those things. You know what? Jesus can be all those things. He could be the first man on the moon. If he isn't who he claimed to be, if he isn't the one and only Savior of all mankind, the Messiah, the one foretold in the Old Testament, if your answer to Jesus, is he who he says he is no, you don't worship the same God as the Christian. There's a reason we call ourselves Christians and not Godians. If it was just about lining up attributes, we could just say we're Almightians or we Omniscians. We concern ourselves with the attributes of God. God was not satisfied to let himself remain an abstraction in the minds of men. He entered human history in human flesh, in real time, to do real things, namely bear our sins at the cross and rise again for us. You take that out of the God equation and you have an idol. He may look for all... Isn't that the amazing thing? He may look for all intents and purposes in terms of attributes like the true God, but isn't that the most dangerous form of idolatry there is? Satan doesn't care whether you worship God. He does not care. In fact, Satan would love to have you worshiping God as long as Jesus is left out of the equation. Now, we've just posted an article on our website that I've written titled, Do Jews and Christians Worship the Same God? It goes into a little more detail with actual chapter and verse references on some of the things I've only alluded to here. You can read that for yourself. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. When you get there, you can type into a search engine, Jews and Christians, or just go to the What's New section of the website. I think you'll find it there. Do Jews and Christians worship the same God? And let's just do it this way, folks, okay? If you say the Jews are the closest, just for the sake of argument, if you say that, Jews are the closest, and then Muslims are kind of second cousins once removed or something, it's only logical, isn't it, that Jews and Christians don't worship the same God because they answer the Jesus question entirely differently. One says yes, the other says no. Then there's no way in God's green earth that the Muslim, who holds exactly the same position about Jesus Christ as the Jew, worships the same God. Monotheism is, the question of monotheism here, folks, is irrelevant. I can make up a religion during this break that's monotheistic. That doesn't mean it's the true God. Maybe I'll do that. I've got a little extra time on my hands. We'll be right back.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What motivated one man to stand against the most powerful institution of the 16th century? Why the relentless pursuit of Martin Luther to reform the church? Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House invite you to delve into the life, writings, and teachings of Luther with our book of the month for October, Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House, their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy by going to our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. Find out how God worked through this reformer to shape church and society. Lift High This Cross costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. and our Book of the Month for October, Lift High This Cross.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. It was a momentous day in Florida yesterday when the state's legislature passed Terry's Law, a bill giving Governor Jeb Bush the authority to rescue Terry Schindler Schiavo from the court-ordered starvation she's been suffering through since last week. Dr. James Dobson of Focus on the Family.
I'm relieved, as you can imagine. I just don't know why it took so long for the Florida legislature to act. I mean, this is an absolutely unbelievable situation down there where a woman who's not in a coma, she is not on a respirator, she can relate to her mother and to people around her. She can even say some words, and yet she is being starved to death and deprived of water. That's unconscionable.
Some are criticizing the legislature, saying it's overriding Schiavo's wishes. Dr. Dobson disagrees.
Terry has not expressed her desire to be starved to death and deprived of hydration. It is her husband's statement that she didn't want to be on life support, but she's not on life support. She's breathing normally. You know, if you're going to start killing people like Terry, you're going to have to kill an awful lot of people who are mentally retarded and on a feeding tube.
Others claim Schiavo is in a vegetative state and doesn't understand what's happening to her. Dr. Dobson says, wrong again.
She is not in a vegetative state. When you are in a vegetative state, you can't relate to people. You don't follow things with your eyes when they're moved in front of you. You don't use words. She has said words like mommy and help me and other things. This woman is not in a vegetative state. Now, I don't know that she could ever come out of this or be normal, but you don't kill people just because they're not going to be normal.
A legal challenge to Florida's law is expected. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Our Church of the Week is Trinity Lutheran in Hoffman, Illinois. God speaks to the body of Christ at Trinity Hoffman in its weekly worship services at 7 p.m. on Saturday and 8:30 a.m. on Sunday. This weekend's worship theme, True Freedom, is based on John 8:36. If the Son will set you free, you shall be free indeed. Sunday school for all ages follows the Sunday worship service. Again, the Church of the Week is Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois.
Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are excited about our Book of the Month for October, Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. Find out how God worked through this reformer to shape church and society. Lift High This Cross, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book at issuesetc.org and click the What's New section, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, historical versus contemporary worship with Pastor Sean Rippey. He'll be joining us tomorrow on the program. It is open lines during this hour. Anything you want to talk about, I promise to get to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dumont is calling from St. Louis. Thanks for being patient, Dumont, and welcome.
No problem. How are you doing?
Very well.
First, I had one question. Then I got a couple of quick comments and then a question.
Yeah.
First one, I guess we got to be obviously slightly careful and give credit to the Jews for Jesus movement. There are some Jews that do believe in Jesus.
Right. Ethnic Jews can believe in Jesus, which means they're Christians.
Right.
Right.
And the second point is I cannot believe that theologians of all people would have problem with defending or, you know, confusion between Christianity and Muslim. It just blows my mind. Very, very clear that Christianity is the only one way to the truth. That's it. I've looked over the Quran for, you know, study, you know, in my own little way, and I found so many faults. It's unbelievable. Things like, for example, the history of the Quran, as their story went, Muhammad alone, his followers, actually got pieces of the Old Testament, actual from the Bible, written on their chest and so on and so forth. They travel from this to that, and they rearrange the stories to their own liking. And there's an account of where Muhammad had a dream that where he felt what he was revealed was from the devil.
Yeah, this is, and we could talk about some of that. You had a question, though.
Okay, the question is this, completely different from what we're talking about. The question is this, how do the Lutheran, when they interpret from the Bible, they understand the Bible as interpreting itself, correct?
Right.
And then help me with this. I'll hang up to listen to your answer. If that is true, then let's take, for instance, the notion of bread and wine, I believe that Lutheran believes that the body and blood of Christ is present, I guess, spiritually, I think. If that's a notion, and then the Bible answers itself, I cannot make the two work together. It doesn't seem to work for me.
All right.
I see verses that says, you know, to me, particularly in John, it just seemed like Jesus explained when he was questioned, you know, this is a hard teaching, teacher, you know, what does that mean? It seemed like Jesus explained what he was trying to say, and when he gave the explanation, he didn't really say, this is actually my flesh and blood. I meant that I am the true life, living bread, spiritually.
Okay, Dumont, let me get to an answer here. First of all, how do Lutherans read the Bible? Lutherans read the Bible, and now let me be careful here. When I say Lutherans read the Bible, I'm not telling you how the average Lutheran reads the Bible. They may read it wrongly. I'm talking about, in the context of a proper understanding of Lutheran theology, how would one read the Bible? Luther makes it actually very clear. He says the Bible is the cradle that holds Christ. So we always read the Bible with an eye toward Jesus Christ. It is all about him. How do we know that? Jesus said it was. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you're going to find eternal life. Well, let me tell you, buddy, those scriptures are those that testify of me. You want eternal life? I'm the thing. I'm it. And those scriptures that you're searching, and that thing you're searching for, the scriptures are about me. The life is in me. They're the cradle that hold Christ. We do use scripture to interpret scripture, which is, and you've got it actually brought up a good place to illustrate that, and that is, well, in John 6, Jesus talks about he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. People say this is a hard saying. Some go away. By the way, Jesus doesn't stop them and say, you misunderstood me. I meant, I just was speaking metaphorically. Please come back. Oh, please, please come back and don't misunderstand me. No, they just walk away. He says to his disciples, are you going to leave too? He doesn't say, no, it wasn't a hard saying. You just misunderstood me. He says, you going to leave too? And they say, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. On the question of the Lord's Supper, John 6 is it's a good place to visit, but it shouldn't be the first stop on your trip. The first stop on your trip should be where Jesus actually does come out and say, in plain and simple words that can only be interpreted to mean something else by twisting them or ignoring them or doing something else with them. The first place to stop is where Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper. In any of the three synoptic gospels or Paul's recounting of it, which is actually the earliest recounting because Paul wrote 1 Corinthians before the gospels had been finished, of the night on which Jesus was betrayed. And there it's very clear. Jesus, it's hard to explain that he's using a metaphor when he actually takes a piece of bread in his hand and says, as he gives it to his disciples, take it and eat it, it is my body. Now, if Jesus had wanted to say, it represents, Jesus can say represents. And I find it hard to say that when what Paul tells us is his last will and testament, that Jesus would employ metaphor. When you write a will and you want to give something to your children, do you say, I want to give my children the fruit of my bounty? No, you say, Joey gets this, Sally gets that, and little Junior gets nothing. You're very clear. Last wills and testaments are not ambiguous metaphorical analogies or parables or riddles. They're clear language. Jesus uses it there. Scripture interprets Scripture. So if Jesus is somewhat unclear in John 6, the best place to get an explanation as to what he means is where Jesus is clear. And the only way to interpret Jesus' words as meaning something other than what they plainly mean is to say, Jesus didn't mean what he said. Period. It's a good example of Scripture interpreting Scripture, actually. Does it mean I can understand how it can be? No. And by the way, you said Lutherans believe that Christ's body is present spiritually. A spirit can be present spiritually. A body is present bodily. Bodies take up space. Bodies are present bodily. Spirits are present spiritually. We're not talking about we are talking about a spiritual presence, but not only a spiritual presence. We're talking about the way bodies are present, bodily presence. Is it a hard saying? Yep, it's a hard saying. Do many turn away from it, like the disciples there in John 6, and simply walk away and no longer go after him at least on this issue? Yes, many do. Are you going to leave too? Where else are you going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Kurt's calling from his car. Kurt, welcome to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, you were talking about how some people are confusing, if Christians pray to the same God as religious Jews and Muslims. But one phrase that is confusing is Judeo-Christian. And I don't know how long that phrase has been used, but it is, I think, a better way to say it. I don't understand what people are trying to say by that, but they may want to say these are, for example, biblical principles instead of Judeo-Christian, or they talk about a Judeo-Christian history. I think that term Judeo-Christian is contradictory and meaningless, confusing, and should be replaced with another phrase, perhaps Christian, perhaps biblical. And I think that it causes some people to think that perhaps the Christians and Jews do pray to the same God. I'd like your comments on that.
Thank you. Well, you know, I have similar concerns about the term Judeo-Christian, but we're stuck with it. And it is useful in this sense. If we're merely talking about those religions as they speak on moral issues, until the middle of the 20th century, it was a very useful term. If all we're talking about is an ethical system, then you actually could, in a limited sense, talk about Judeo-Christian Islamic, but no one does that. It's been suggested no one does that. If all you're talking about is morals in the most general sense, then it's useful. After the middle of the 20th century, Judaism, at least as it's practiced, except by just an infinitesimally small number of Jews in America, the Orthodox, the Hasidic, Judaism abandoned its morality a long time ago. It became something just akin to kind of an ethnic humanism, where you can find conservative, you can find Reform Jews who publicly teach an ethic that has nothing to do with the ethic of Judaism in history. Christianity, similarly. I mean, witness things that are going on in the Episcopal Church USA. So I would agree with you that the term Judeo-Christian has outlived its usefulness, and I agree it is confusing, because some people take it to mean that there is a continuum from Judaism. And when I say Judaism, I'm not talking about the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm talking about the perversion of that faith after the time of the exile, during the rabbinic period, between the Testaments, into kind of Islam light. God is a God that judges you on your works. He's got some mercy, and that mercy may work in your favor in the end, but in the end, he is going to weigh the good and the bad, and he's going to assign you your eternal destiny based upon what you do, your obedience. Do you need to believe in him? Oh, yeah, that's important, but that's part of obedience. Actually, that doesn't differ that much from a lot of Christian theology today. So maybe even the term Christian is outliving its usefulness. Unless we understand it as I explained it before, that's why we call ourselves Christians. What makes us Christian is Christ and not our morality. Like I said, I could make up a religion that has a morality identical to Christianity. I could make up a religion that is monotheistic, where the God actually possesses all of the attributes of God as he has revealed himself in the Old and New Testament, with the exception of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I made it up during the break, by the way. It didn't take me long. It's called Toddism. I am God. I am the God of the Old Testament. You know, when you're reading about that God that led the people out of Egypt? That was me. That was me. Now, everyone who worships me worships the true God. There is that pesky issue of this Jesus guy, but he isn't who he said he was. He was a liar. Well, he was not a liar. He was just a prophet who's been misinterpreted, but I was actually that God. You ask me, are you omnipresent? Yes, I am. Prove I'm not. Are you omniscient? Yes, I am. I just don't want to tell you what I know. Are you All-loving? Yes, I am. I'm all-loving, and I'm also just, I'm merciful, I'm all these things. I am God. This is my new monotheistic religion, minus Jesus, and I claim all the attributes of the God of the Christian scriptures. I even have Ten Commandments, and they're identical to the Ten Commandments that you'll find in the Bible, because after all, they came from me. I was up on that mountain with Moses. Does anyone want to worship me? Do I have any takers? Anyone? By the way, if you worship me, you really kind of get two for one, because I'm the same God of the Muslim. They just misunderstand me a little bit. They get kind of, you know, a little confused on some of the attributes, but they're basically in the ballpark. And the Jew and the Christian. So if you're a Christian right now and you want to join Toddism, don't worry about it, because you'll still be worshiping the same God. You might have a deficient understanding. And then again, there's that pesky issue of the incarnation and who Jesus is. But those things, you know. It's all the same God, right? Now, my commandments are very simple. I have 10 of them, and they begin with the one that you should bear in mind if you're going to worship me. You need to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was a great prophet, a magnificent rabbi. Don't ignore his teachings. He was a good one of my prophets. He wasn't my son, though. It's easy. I just made up a monotheistic religion where you can line up all the attributes in the Old Testament, with the exception of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I could probably find, at least in theory, takers in my own church body who'd say that I am that God. And that I am the true God. People who worship me. I don't have any worshipers right now, but big deal. They just misunderstand me. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Miles is calling from his car. Welcome to Issues Etc., Miles.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
The most disturbing thing about this to me is that you say there's people in the Lutheran, our church body, that are saying this. And I believe that if there are any such people, if you ask them, well, does that mean you believe that sincere Muslims are going to heaven? I think all of them would say no. Now, I've been around long enough to have lived in a very liberal church where everybody, if you ask them the same question, does a sincere Muslim go to heaven? They say, sure, of course. So what the Lutheran pastor or official means when they say this is hidden and shrouded, and I believe that they are engaged in some serious parsing of words, which is going to backfire.
You know, thank you very much, Miles. I don't know if it'll backfire. I think that there is such a that those words are so well suited to the spirit of the age, it may backfire on Judgment Day, as all the unbelief and sins of men will. But in the meantime, at least up until now, as far as I can observe it, people who are willing to kind of engage in this noblesse oblige, this condescending attitude. Christians worship the same God, and will even let Muslims in the club too, because they worship the same God. They just have a slightly deficient view of him. In the meantime, they're being applauded. Jesus says, beware when men speak well of you. That's what they did in the false prophets. Rejoice when men deride you and call you all sorts of names, like intolerant and bigoted, racist, whatever it may be, for my sake, for this is the way they treated the prophets of the Old Testament. Harold is calling from somewhere. Harold, welcome to Issues Etc.
Charles, yes. For some time we've been hearing there that the Muslims worship the same God, but they have an imperfect understanding. I understand the Pope and even the Catholic Catechism to a degree says, yes, they're on the right road, but, you know, they just don't have a quite a proper understanding of this. Now, we've got a firestorm in our church there when the district president comes on with that, and although I've had people tell me he did not say that, and there's just no discipline, and our laymen are asleep. They're all over the church, and we're having to put up with this. There's no, this man should really be disciplined there.
Harold, thank you very much for the call. It's a very simple issue, isn't it? Comes down to the first of the Ten Commandments. And you really can't wiggle out of it by saying they worship the same God, but they worship him imperfectly. Or they understand him imperfectly. That is simply another way of kind of trying to wiggle around the question posed by the first commandments. Or, let's put it this way, when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Do you notice when they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say another prophet, maybe Jeremiah? There are a diversity of answers to that question, Jesus. I mean, we hear them all the time. You notice Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, they're partly right. The ones who say I'm Elijah, I'm kind of like Elijah. I'm Elijah-esque. And those ones who say I'm like Jeremiah, yeah, they got it. There's some, you know, they're on the right road. Yeah, Or one of the prophets. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't give any credence to people who call him a prophet? To people who estimate him simply to be among the prophets? He gives no credence to it. None. It's not good enough. Being on the right track? There's no being on the right track. You either get the answer right or you get it wrong. Saying he's a prophet isn't on the right track. It's no closer to the truth. Jesus asks his disciples, who then do you say I am? You've given me the compendium of all the wrong answers. Who then do you say that I am? And Peter, answering for the 12, says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Now, does Jesus say, okay, now you've got it right, and the rest of them are on the right track, but you have found that one little thing that makes it right. You have the perfect understanding. The rest of them have the imperfect understanding. No, Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You did not get this from taking a poll of who Jesus might be. You did not get to this answer, Peter, by speculating as to who I might be. That leads in only one direction, the wrong answer every time. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I don't know. I mean, here's a great question. Were Jesus to appear on earth today and answer one question, that is, do these monotheistic religions, all the respectable religions, do they really all worship the same God with varying degrees of accuracy? What would Jesus say? I know what theologians and pastors say. They can blather on all they want. What would Jesus say? How would Jesus answer the question, who are you? Mary's calling from DeSoto. Mary, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay, I noticed you get a big flash of calls at the end. You know, me and other people wait till the very last minute to call. I was just thinking as I was listening, and I've thought it before when I listened to Lutheran programs, that like this general that talked about in church about how his God was the true God and the other one was the idol, and whether Islam is close to the right answer, or I just don't know. It seems to me if you're really trying to draw people to the correct answer, I think it's, in my opinion, and I'm just wondering what you thought, that you, like that general could say what he believes. This is, I believe the Christian God is the true God and the God that I worship is the true God. I don't know why it's necessary to add, and you are wrong. Your God is wrong.
Oh, that's an excellent, Mary.
I don't know. You know, it's the same way with
Well, let me just
Joyce
let me just
Myers
put it.
At, okay.
Let me put it to you this way: how many gods are there?
One God.
All right. Thank you very much, Mary. You've answered the question correctly. If I say mine is the true God, the one true God, whether I've said it or not, whether I actually follow it up by saying, and all others, including that of Islam, are false, therefore not the true God, not real, which are the words that the general used, whether I've said it or not, when I claim to worship the one true God, I am excluding all others. That's, I think, what's getting missed here by people who want to hedge their bets on who God is. Now, let me just round off by making a few thoughts on the general. The general said that he knew when he was fighting the Muslim in Somalia, he knew that his God was bigger than Allah. I don't know why that's important. I mean, bigness doesn't matter in divinity, and Allah is non-existent. So he said, I knew that my God was bigger than his God, and I knew that my God was... Now, here's where he gets it right. My God was real, and his was an idol. He's right there. But I don't see how that's relevant to the conflict he was engaged in Somalia. If there were a quote-unquote Christian warlord in Somalia, would it have been a stalemate? I don't see how it's relevant. The only thing I can find improper about the general statements as they stand is that he's misapplying the facts. Or he's applying the facts where they're not relevant. Of course his God is the only true God, this Christian general. Of course, that's obvious from what Scripture teaches. It doesn't necessarily mean that you can predict the outcome of a conflict or a war or base your strategy upon that. Christians have the biggest God. They've got the only God, and they lose war sometimes, right? Other things that he said real quickly before we go, I promised to share with you. These are things that were excluded from his apology by the Pentagon when they edited out certain things. I believe that God intervenes in the affairs of men, including nations, as Benjamin Franklin so eloquently stated. Yes, I believe that George Bush was placed in the White House by God, as well as Bill Clinton and other presidents. You know what? The general's right. He says, as a Christian, I believe that there's a spiritual war that is continuous as articulated in the Bible. It's not confined to the war on terrorism. You know what? He's right. There's a bigger war. Makes the war on terrorism look like nothing. And he says, the evidence that this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles is undeniable. We are a nation of many cultures and religions, but the evidence of our foundation is historic. And insofar as that statement goes, yeah, he's right. We can quibble about the term Judeo-Christian. I wonder why those were left out of his apology. Well, because they don't make good headlines. They require people to think. They require people to make a fine distinction. But he's already made the best distinction there is, and that is between the true God and all other false gods. That is only answerable in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with the third hour.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.